How many of you know there's something extraordinary about Frontier Church? And what's extraordinary about Frontier Church is nothing that any person can take credit for. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you know, over the years I've wondered, why is it that the anointing is stronger in some places than others? You know, does God just suddenly say, well, let's give them a shot, let's give them a chance, let's give them an opportunity? No, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro on the earth looking for those whose hearts are loyal towards Him. He satisfies the longing soul. And where people are crying out, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God, God shows up there, and God manifests Himself there, and God puts His anointing there. I want to tell you just how strong the anointing is in this place, other than the fact it's so thick you could cut it with a knife. But the first time we ever came, the first Sunday in September of last year, we walked through the door, and we had found Frontier Church on the internet. Isn't that interesting? And we came through the door, and my wife and I, we were greeted so lavishly and wonderfully, all those hugs. We love that stuff. And we sat down and got ready to start the service. The worship team came out. They faced the front. They started the countdown, 10, 9, and about time they hit 8, my wife started to cry. You know, and it wasn't like, wow, I never heard anybody do a countdown like that before. It was just the anointing that hit her, and she wept that entire first service we were here. And she was so touched by God, so changed by God in that service. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, satisfied. Hallelujah. So we're an extraordinary thing, and you know, the anointing has to be protected. It has to be guarded. It has to be appreciated. Over the years, I've heard the Holy Spirit say to me, what would you trade for the anointing? What would you trade for the anointing? And I realize how important it is to us individually and to us corporately that we never are willing to trade the anointing, but that we cherish it, and with pure hearts and humble attitudes and walking in love in unity with one another, honoring God, respecting His Word, cherishing the life that we have in Christ together. We protect that anointing. We guard that anointing. May it always be strong and ever-increasing in this place. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Another thing that impressed me so much the first service we were here is I had never seen. Now listen, I've been preaching a long time. Actually, I started preaching 58 years ago. Now, most of you haven't even been alive that long. I got saved at the age of 18, and 1 month after I got saved, I preached for the first time. And I've preached a lot of messages in a lot of places, but I have never been any place where I was part of such a strong reaction, response to the preaching of the Word. And I have to tell you, I had a moment of carnality. Because when I experienced that, in my innermost thoughts, I said, I got to have me some of that. So don't let me down, okay? I couldn't be more pumped than I am this morning. I tell you, I am so glad to have this opportunity. I'm so thankful, Pastor Steve, for putting this kind of trust in the Holy Spirit in me. And today we're going to be dealing with that second foundational principle, faith toward God. Faith toward God. You know, there's been a lot said in this service this morning, and even before this service, about lungs, about breathing, about the breath of God. I've heard that coming through so strongly this morning. And I was at the doctor one time, and he said to me, Remington, you have breath in your body. You're alive. But you're not experiencing life at the fullness because your breathing is shallow. Now, if you're in the Spirit, how many of you are already gone ahead of me? And many of us are alive spiritually. We have breath, but our breathing is shallow, and so we're not experiencing the best that God has for us. And our study that we're in, it's all about getting past the foundation and breathing deeper and experiencing more of what God has for us. I heard a pastor say one time, I don't want my people to be a yard wide and an inch deep. Broad on experience, but shallow in understanding. And so as we study together, as we work together as a church, moving through this study on walking with Him, it is so that we can not just get some information, but so that we can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and grow to the place to where we are reproducing ourselves in the life of other people. Hallelujah. And so these first two go together, repentance from something and something towards something. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God. And I don't think that's by accident that the writer of Hebrews said that. I believe in plenary verbal inspiration. I believe that sometimes the Holy Spirit picked out the exact words they wanted them to use. And so it's not just faith in God, it's faith toward God. One of the most mind-blowing, can't wrap my mind around it, imagination-defying truths is that God, the God and creator and sustainer of all things, God, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, God, the one true and living God, God who is the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is that God would want us to know Him. That He would want us to know Him. And I'm not talking about information, I'm talking about relation. Hallelujah. I'm talking about life up close and personal with God. I'm talking about life that's intimate with God. God delights or takes pleasure in people who know Him and understand Him. The more you love Him, the more you know Him, the more you trust Him, the more you trust Him, the more you love Him, the more you love Him, the more you serve Him. The prophet Hosea pours out his soul when he says, "Oh, that we might know the Lord." And then he says this, "Let us press on to know Him." What happens if we don't press on? What happens if we don't press on? Have you ever noticed that there is no reverse gear in an airplane? When you're flying that plane, if that plane is not moving forward, you can't just say, "Well, let's just sit here for a while." Because if you do, that thing's going to take a nosedive right into the ground. And some of us, we've been stalled out on our Christian life. You get lukewarm. You get so you're not touched by the Spirit of God. You get so that the Word of God is not, you're not hungering and thirsting for it. It's just laying there on the shelf collecting dust. If we don't press on, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. Charlie, if you could put that up for me, please. This is what the Lord says about knowing Him. He says, "Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning." Okay, that's pretty hard, huh? Stop sinning. "For to your shame I say that some of you don't know God at all." And we'll never get the victory over sin, even though sin has no more dominion over us. We're never going to really get the victory over it if we don't press on to know the Lord. Knowing the Lord gives us such strong motivation to stop sinning. Our oldest son, he was right on the fringe of, when he was in his teen years, of getting in some problems. And it wasn't until several years later that he said to us, he said, "Mom and Dad," he said, "I had the opportunity to cross the line." He said it was getting real popular to do drugs and to drink a lot. And he said, "I was right on the edge of that." He said, "You know what pulled me back from the edge? I knew how much it would break your hearts if I did that." And so God, the more that we know Him, the more that we love Him, the more that we know His concern and care for us, the less sin is attractive. We want to stop sinning, but He says, "You don't even know Me, and you need to stop." In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed because they don't know Me." They don't know Me. And I like this one from Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. And so how important it is to know the Lord. You know, from childhood, I've heard, and you probably have too, that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. His ways are past finding out. And besides that, he's invisible. How on earth do you get to know a God like that? Well, I'll tell you, there's only one way, and that's because he wants us to know him, and he chooses to reveal himself to us, to make himself known to us. The Bible says that the world in its wisdom did not know God. Did not know God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Those who believe. And so it's through faith in his word, it's through faith in believing the message preached that we are saved and we are set on a pathway of knowing and understanding the Lord. You know, this could be an intimidating place to preach. There's some pretty hot stuff that happens on this platform. In fact, I can see grooves in the carpet up here. I can see the one that Pastor Rocky makes when he goes out like this. And then there's Pastor Steve. He cuts them this way and that way. Sister Mandy, she cuts them back here and over there and then over to here. I mean, this could be an intimidating place to preach, except that the anointing, the power, the blessing is in the message preached, not the preacher. And so my confidence is that as I'm sharing even this word with you this morning, that God watches over his word and hastens to perform his word in the hearts of those who believe. I tell you, it doesn't matter how qualified you feel to preach. Any place God gives you a pulpit, in your workplace, in your school, on the streets, you take advantage of that opportunity and you let the anointing of God use you to make known the word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you, with God, faith matters. With faith matters. We live every day by faith. You know, the fourth most common used word in the New Testament is the word faith. Over 243 times the word faith occurs in the New Testament. Let's just remind ourselves again what that word means. Could give me that, please? The Greek word for faith is pistis. Now, would you say this with me? I will never forget. Pistis. Let's say it again. I will never forget. Pistis. All right. Now, you'll never forget that. And this word means to be fully persuaded, to be fully convinced that something is true, that God's word is true, regardless of whatever circumstances there are that seem to be contrary or contradictory to that word. You are firmly persuaded that it's true, regardless of that. And it's not just something that you're persuaded of. You're persuaded of it to the point that you would commit your life to it. I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that. And therefore, because I believe that, my faith says I'm willing to commit my life in this life and in the life to come in that truth. You know, we live, with God, faith matters. In a few weeks, my wife's going to travel to Michigan to visit family. And, you know, that whole trip's going to be an exercise in faith. She believes I'm going to get her to the airport safely. She believes when she gets to the airport, she's going to have a reservation. She believes that when she steps on that airplane, that those pilots are going to know what they're doing. She's going to believe when she's in that airplane, that Boeing 737 that's made up of 367,000 different parts, she's going to believe that the engineers that designed that knew what they were doing. She's going to believe that those who made those parts understood what they were doing. She's going to understand that the people that put those all together are going to keep that airplane in the sky. That's an exercise in faith. She believes that. She has committed her life to that. I tell you, faith matters. Faith is the means by which we appropriate grace and become saved. Faith is the way we realize the reality of things not seen. Faith is the basis on which we live our lives. The just shall live by faith. I like the way the Germans say it. Der Gerechte wird aus Glauben leben. That means that the righteous will live out of their faith. Faith is the means by which we overcome the world. Faith is the way we exercise spiritual authority in God's kingdom. Faith, if we don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith matters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, and my speech, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and my speech and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. The New King James says that last part like this, so that your faith should not stand or rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Daily. I think Paul is saying that our faith can rest in something besides God. But we have to make a decision every day that our faith does not rest in the power, in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Does my faith rest in my own knowledge and my own experience, in my own understanding, or does it rest in the power of God? Does my faith rest in the wisdom of this world that tries to tell me, tries to define who I am and tell me every day what I need to be happy and fulfilled and successful and well-dressed and good-looking? Or does my faith rest in the power of God? I have to decide that. I believe the takeaway for this morning is determine every day to live with faith toward God. Determine every day to live with faith toward God. Let me give you a practical example of how you might do this. My second son, Randy, our second son, Randy, has been married for 28 years. And every single morning of that 28 years, every single morning, we're talking about over 10,220 times, he has made the same declaration every morning. When he gets up in the morning, when he wakes up, the first thing he says to God, he says, God, today, I choose to worship and serve only you. Today, I choose to have no other gods before you. Today, I look to you and you alone for my eternal salvation and in every area of my life. He makes that declaration every single morning that his faith would be towards God. The second declaration is this. He says, and today, I choose Sandy, my wife. I have eyes only for her, to love her like I can love nobody else on this planet, to care for her, to protect her, and to serve her. And every day you could call a renewing covenant, whatever you want to say, but every day he makes that declaration. I tell you, that sometimes the challenging thing about the Christian life is the dailiness of it. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and let him come after me. Praise God for all of you that came up this morning to have things broken in your life. But I don't walk out of here thinking that covers it for good. It's broken, but you got to walk in that liberty. Paul says, stand fast in that liberty with which Christ has made you free and be not yoked again in that bondage. And every day declare your freedom. Every day declare that sin has no more mastery over you. Declare every day, God, you are my God, and I live for you, I serve for you, only you will I serve. Faith toward God. Proverbs 3 says, if we acknowledge him in all of our ways, he'll direct our path. We run the race of life looking to Jesus, looking toward him, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To look at means, in the original language, it means to stare at with the eyes. It means to perceive with the mind. And it means to know through experience. Every day I'm looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. In other words, my whole being, spirit, soul, mind, body, strength, my whole being becomes focused and involved in loving and serving God by faith. Where does faith come from? How does someone move from being an unbeliever to a believer? As we've seen, we already know that all we know about God is because he's chosen to reveal himself. He's chosen to make himself known to us. Knowing God is not the result of some intellectual pursuit. Knowing God is not just something that you figure out with your mind. Faith is a gift from God who wants us to know him, but we can only know him through faith. And so if he wants us to know him and we can only know him through faith, then he has to give us the faith to know him. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3, if you would, please. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And you know, God's word never contradicts itself. And Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think it's not... It doesn't do any harm to the scripture to insert a word, so then faith always comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I might even add one other word. So then faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen, no one can become a believer apart from the word of God. No one can become a believer until they hear the word of God. Now they may hear it through a message preached. Perhaps this morning, this is the first service you've ever been in where you've heard the word of the Lord preached. And it's going into your ears and it's going into your heart. It may be through a shared testimony or conversation that we have with somebody. It may be because someone takes a Gideon Bible out of a side table in a hotel somewhere and opens the scriptures and read it. But somehow the word is always the source of faith. When someone is exposed to God's word, the Holy Spirit becomes active to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, and they receive a gift. The Bible calls it a measure of faith, which means a limited portion. But let me tell you how powerful that limited portion is. That limited portion is powerful enough to believe the gospel and to experience the greatest miracle of all, the miracle of salvation. Now, how powerful is that? You know, it's strange that we don't feel we have faith for healing miracles and financial miracles and all those, because if you're a Christian, you've already believed for the greatest miracle of all. I mean, what miracle can be? I can have a healing miracle in my body, but my body's still appointed to die. It's going to wear out. It's someday this tent's going to be folded up and put aside. It's going to die. But I tell you, when we know Christ and the inner man is renewed day by day, and we have already seen that faith for the greatest miracle of all. So how important it is that we share the gospel with people. How important it is then if they can't come to Christ without faith and they can't come to faith without the word, how important it is that we who are the depository of truth, the Church of the Living God is the depository of truth, how important it is that we are making that information available to people so they can believe and so they can be saved. Romans 10, 13 and 15 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? May I just comment a moment on that last statement about being sent? Over the years as a pastor, I've had people say to me, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not called to that. I'm called to work with children. I'm called to help with the worship. I'm called to clean the toilets. But I'm not called to that. Well, let me tell you, there are some callings that are unique and individual, and there are some callings that are upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And one of the callings upon the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, all of us, every single one of us, and that is to obey the great commandment and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples of the people. So don't think you can cop out of that responsibility by saying, I'm called to do something else. Because I don't care if you're functioning as a teacher or as the janitor of the church or whatever your calling may be to make the best cookies in town, but the motivation and the drive in all of those things that we do for God is to the end that other people would come to know the truth and be saved. I tell you, I'm so full this morning that I probably get past the first two or three points here of this 46-point message. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 for a moment. Without faith, you know, faith, the only thing I know that this is said about in the Scripture, that without it, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. How important is faith? It's impossible to please God without it. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is all about relationship toward God. If we want to come to God, we have to believe that he is. And I think it's more than just that God exists, but that God is everything he says he is. That God will do everything he says he'll do. That he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith says, God, I believe in you. God, I trust you. God, I believe your word is the truth. I believe you're a God who keeps his promises. That's what faith says. Doubt, fear, and unbelief says, God, I'm not sure you're trustworthy. I'm not sure I can totally depend upon your word. Maybe I had this experience and I felt like you didn't show up and you weren't there. And so, God, I don't really know if you're trustworthy. And unbelief, listen to me, unbelief offends or insults the integrity of a righteous God. He's not a man that he should lie. God, Jesus said about the devil, he's the father of all lies. He does what's natural for him to do. But God's character and nature is truth, and God is true, and only God can speak only truth. And so why is it impossible to please God without faith? Because unbelief insults the integrity of God, the righteousness of God. It's offensive to him, but on the positive side, faith says, I trust you. I believe in you. I believe in you. You know the story about Abraham, right? God came to him and made a covenant with him and made promises to him. I tell you, the older I've gotten, the more I understand this, because he was 1 year younger than me, 1 year younger than me, 75 years old when God came to him and made this promise. And he says, Abram, I just want you to know you're going to be the father of many nations. And I can imagine at first Abraham wanted to say what? I guess he did kind of say that, because he said, Lord, I'm childless. I'm childless. How many of you know God's not limited by what you see with your natural eye? He calls things that are not as though they are. And he says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Then he went on to confirm to Abraham that he was going to have not just a son, he was going to have progeny, he was going to have descendants, so many that they would be like the sands of the shore and the stars of the sky. You wouldn't be able to count them. I tell you, he couldn't have a family reunion because he wouldn't know who all to invite. And the interesting thing is that the promise didn't come to fulfillment for the next 25 years. Now, I don't know how good you are at math, but 75 plus 25 leads to a ripe old age. And when he gets to be about 99, things start to happen. And it wasn't no immaculate conception. Maybe I have to be Catholic to get that. I don't know. And the promise begins to come to pass. But here's the interesting thing. All that 25 years, Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 4, and during that whole 25 years, even though Abraham's getting older, his wife is getting older, their bodies are getting past the point of reproductivity. In fact, it comes to the point where it says Sarah's womb was dead, and it said that his body was dead as far as his reproductive ability. And, you know, I don't think Abraham lied to himself. I don't think he looked in the mirror and said, "Hey, you still got it, kid." You know, I can feel really young at heart till I look in the mirror in the morning. Oh, my gosh. I tell my wife, I said, "You know, my dad was 86 and he didn't have as many wrinkles as I do." She said, "Well, he was never a pastor, so." But throughout that 25 years, here's the thing Paul says, that during that whole time, Abraham did not stagger in unbelief. He did not waver through unbelief. But he gave glory to God. He was strengthened in faith. And he believed, he was persuaded. Here we go, pistis. He was persuaded that what God had promised, God could also perform. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, faith? Faith toward God. And during that whole 25 years, he allowed himself to be called Abraham, father of many nations. His wife was known as Sarah, the mother of many nations. And so without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith that's directed toward God. You know, the Bible says that when we got saved, a lot of things happened. We became part of God's family. We were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We became children of God. We became part of God's flock. We became living stones and a habitation for God being built in the Spirit. A lot of things happened to us. One of the things it says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave us our sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just want to talk a moment about the kingdom of God. Faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. Now, my wife and I have traveled in a lot of countries. We lived in Germany for 8.5 years. We were all over Europe. I think there's just a very few countries that we were not in. And except for a few countries in the European Union that use the euro as an exchange of currency, every other country has its own currency. And even if those currencies were called the same thing, you couldn't interchange them. We went to Belarus it's called, and they have a ruble there, but you cannot exchange that ruble with a Russian ruble. You can go to Denmark, and they have a krona, but you cannot exchange the Danish krona for the Norwegian krona. So even if they're called the same, that currency is unique to that country. If you're going to buy or sell in that country, you have to use that currency. And there's only one currency in the kingdom of God, and that's faith. Faith is the currency in the kingdom of God. You know, Isaiah chapter 55, it's one of my favorite passages, but it says it's an invitation to come and take find rest in the Lord. And he says, and this is what the invitation, he says, come and buy. Come and buy without money, without gold. Come and buy without, there's nothing that you can use to come and buy. But in God, the currency of exchange is faith. All things are possible to those who believe. People came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you can do anything," and he says, "Well, I'm willing to do it. Can you believe? Can you believe? Have you faith?" This is so important that Jesus said, when I come again, will I find faith on the earth? And so he's looking for faith. Faith is not only the currency of the kingdom, it's the language of the kingdom. Listen, I think every Christian household ought to have a sign over its door that says, faith spoken here. Faith spoken here. Kingdom authority is exercised through the word of God spoken out of a believer's mouth. We speak God's word over into the circumstances of our lives, and God himself watches over it to perform it. Now, there was a time in the body of Christ sort of got off track a little bit on this thing about speaking the word and confessing the word, and people had all sorts of weird ideas that you could confess anything you wanted into being, and it would be, you know, if you wanted a new car, you just confess it into being and it'd be there. That wasn't faith, that was foolishness. But I tell you, there's real truth in the authority that happens in the kingdom of God when a believer speaks the word of God out of their mouth with faith. Mark 11, 22 and 23. This was a sort of the signature scripture of the word of faith movement. That Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. Let's say it this way, have faith toward God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, be you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen, but you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. James 1, verses 5 to 8 says it this way, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he'll give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now, suppose you find yourself in a position where your faith is faltering. I think probably even the strong of us have had some faith failures. At least I have. We've had some moments of doubt. Are we finished at that point? Does God say, that's it, you're done? Listen, some of you came in the door this morning, and you've said, I've struggled to believe, but it seems like I have so much doubt. I've been in services where there was so much unbelief you couldn't heal a headache. I'm thankful to say it's not here. Faith spoken here. Hello? Faith spoken here. There's a door, an invisible sign over the front door of this building says faith spoken here. But suppose you find yourself in that position, what happens? Well, where does faith come from? Faith comes from the Word of God. Go to the Word. Find those scriptures that are pertinent to your problem. If you're struggling to believe God for your finances, find the scriptures to talk about that. That's one of the most often discussed topics in Scripture. Find what it says and study it and stay with it and meditate it and think about it and pray about it until the light comes on and faith begins to strengthen in your life in that area. If you got pain in your body and you're having it just you're trying to believe for a healing and you're struggling with that and some days you feel strong about it, some days you wonder if it's ever going to happen to you. You know, Marguerite and I lived around college kids for 8.5 years. That was a whole different thing than living in a retirement community. We've had to learn how to adjust to people our generation. We've had to learn how to adjust to people in our generation. Because they're always so focused on death and dying and sickness and disease and operations. But listen, if your faith is struggling in that area, go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. And stay with the Scripture. I know that sounds like Christianity 101. And the truth is, it is. It's a foundational truth. A foundational truth. Let's get it down. Let's be men and women of faith who understand that we serve a God who does exactly what he says he's going to do. There was in our family, when the kids were growing up, we often said to them, think before you speak. Anybody ever said that to you? In the kingdom of God, believe before you speak. Believe before you speak. Because all things are possible to those who believe. Would you stand to your feet, please?